2 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to show you something at the beginning of chapter 3. And then the main body of the message will be in 2 Peter chapter 2. I want to speak to you this evening on a sober subject. Not a corrective or scolding one, but a sober subject on the danger from within. And we need to be instructed as Christian people to know what to expect as far as the things that will come in the way of attempted hindrances and adversities in our Christian walk, so that we're not taken off guard by them, so that we will not be ignorant of Satan's devices, to use the biblical phrase for that. We have to know how he goes about things. I remember getting up towards the more higher levels of competition one year when I was wrestling, and as we were going in and I was going against a particularly effective opponent, the fellow who I knew by the name of Randy, he had been to state and had placed two or three times, and he said, "I know this guy," and he says, he's a leg wrestler, not meaning he wrestles your legs, but he was very, very long-legged, and he would use figure four on you and a lot of different things like that. Well, as you can probably surmise, I am not a leg wrestler. You'd have to be very little for me to get you into figure four. But anyway, he said he has a favorite move, and so Randy and I went aside. It was a big invitational, and went aside, and we kept practicing what to do when he went for his signature move. And sure enough, the guy went for it, and I did exactly what I was told to do and got him off of me. And it went with that. And so I was not ignorant of his devices. Here's what he used. And the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And of course, we're wrestling against the powers, principalities, and spiritual wickedness and high places. And so as we do that, there are some things in the Bible that God's put in, entire chapters and sections in the Bible, to tell New Testament believers, okay, here's what you're going to be facing within your churches, and here's what's going to be coming towards you as believers, so keep your eyes open, pay attention. When the devil tries to throw this move on you, you know it's coming. You know where it's coming from. It's not catching you off guard. We walk into a lot of bad situations and dangerous situations out of ignorance. The Bible says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge," another place, "for lack of understanding." And we walk into a lot of things that we should not walk into simply because of ignorance. But then also, sometimes when we get into a situation, we react in a way that that will get you hurt. I still remember going back to that original illustration with that particular wrestler. The way he would end up pinning fellas was because of their normal reaction of trying to grab his leg and pull it off. Well, as soon as you do that, you throw your shoulders into a bad position, and he'd be on you like that. And flip you over and then be on top of you. And so, you know, so it's not just watching out for what's coming, but then responding. Instead of reacting, responding. And what God wants us to do is learn how to respond. And you know how to respond if you've learned what to expect going into something instead of just reacting. Because at any point where you're just reacting, you are at the mercy of the one who's bringing the action towards you. There's nothing better. If I may, again, use one wrestling illustration, I used to like to pop guys on the forehead. You could do it just hard enough not to get called by the ref. And you'd come in standing up and you'd just smack them just hard enough to jar their jelly just a little up there, but not hard enough to, you know, hey, this isn't boxing, you know, and get called. And you do that once or twice when you come in, and you could see, first time, you could see if it was going to work on somebody. If they went like that from it, you're like, it's going to work. And you'd tap them again because they flinched. And third time you'd start to do that, they'd clinch, you'd take them down, take their legs, and go with it. You can watch it with that. Now, you hit a guy like that, and he never changes gaze. You're like, uh-oh. And you just kept going, you know, from that point. But one person's reacting. They're reacting. So they're at the mercy of the person that's coming towards them. The other one's responding. They see you come up like that, and they grab you and pull you forward. That's the difference in it. And so tonight, I want us to be better equipped to respond to some things that are coming. With that said, speaking to you on the subject of the danger from within, look in 2 Peter 3, he said, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you," now watch this, "in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Then he says what he's stirring them up to do, getting them thinking, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments, or commandment rather, of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. So he's trying to stir up their pure mind by remembrance so that they will be mindful. Their mind will be filled with what the prophets said, Old Testament, and what the holy apostles said, New Testament, with that. And so in that, what he does, he says that we're supposed to be mindful of both the Old and the New Testaments. There's a thing out there, proper name for it, and it's hyperdispensationalism. It shows up with a lot of different masks on theologically. But basically, it's people who want to come along and tell you that you can basically ignore certain parts of the Bible. Now, anybody who understands the Bible knows that we are to rightly divide the word of truth, and we know why the reason divide is there. For instance, we are not offering up sacrifices for our sins. Christ is the sacrifice with that. And yet there are the moral law of God was not only kept in force, but it was underscored during Jesus' ministry and going forth. So there are some people who think that the Old Testament shouldn't be taught at all. They're out there. And they've got fancy podcasts and blog sites and fancy literature. And it's, you know, fancy garbage is still garbage. Right. And so it's unscriptural. And they want to chop it all up. And I've had discussion with one to say, well, it's only the words of Christ. And then others say, well, it's just the Pauline epistles because those are the church epistles. It's nauseating. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Don't let anybody ever make you think any part of your Bible is junk. Now, I thank God I am not under the Mosaic law and the ordinances of that were nailed to the cross. And the Bible is specific about what it's talking about. Taste not, touch not, all those things. I'm glad I'm not under that. Thank God, as the song says, I am free, free, free. I love it. But as Paul said, in one place under the Spirit of God, not as without law to God, but why? So that we can be free within the boundary of God's protective control. And so what is this? Stirring up your mind for the prophets and the apostles. So God wants your mind to be stirred up with the whole Bible. Now, look in verse 1. I'll show you something with that. Notice what kind. Look at me now. Get your Bible open so you can see what's going on, all right? I don't know. You look like your brain took a vacation without you, Bob. But look at this over here. Notice what it says in verse 1. It says, I stir up your pure minds. Tell you why there's such a struggle within our nation of God's people getting stirred up to do something for God is because of the lack of purity of the mind. And the big reason why a lot of that's happening is this little thing right here. And so, I'm telling you, we live in a day where we've got to be vigilant. It's always been true. We have to be careful. It's always been true. We have to decide to walk right. But if we ever needed to be extra careful, diligent, and mindful not to give place to the devil, we've got to do it now because it is so, so easily accessible to do wrong. And so God will help us and we can do the right thing in this time. But you have these people where he said, I'm going to stir you up to do the right thing. You're going to find out in our Sunday school lesson this coming Sunday, you're going to find out that there were some Jewish people who were stirring up the population in Antioch of Pisidia and then over into Lycaonia and all that area. They were stirring up the Gentiles so that their minds would be evil affected against the apostles and against the gospel. So you have that going on. What happens? You have some people trying to stir up so you won't get the truth. And then you have God wanting to stir you up so you will get the truth. Now, you saw chapter 3 in verses 1 through 3. I showed you, one and two there. But look back then in chapter 1. Now, I know it seems like I'm shooting around the chapter, but I'm bracketing it with what's going on. Please remember that the chapter and verse divisions came later in our Bible. I'm not saying they're not a good thing, but you have to understand when you read it, don't feel like this is a separate entity from what went before it. In fact, you want to keep an idea of the continuity of what's being read. You say, what are the chapters and verses about. It's called versification in the Bible. Can you imagine trying to tell you where to find stuff or research stuff if you didn't have some kind of reference? Stood up and said, about halfway through the book of Isaiah, I've tried to find this. I mean, you think about how occasionally I get lost with chapter and verses, and I've got to have our walking concordance over there, Sister Holly, to tell me where I should be. And she's like my GPS in the Bible. But she says, here's where you're meant to be, preacher. Can you imagine trying to find stuff if you didn't have that? Well, it would be a bit of an onerous task, and that's why they're there. But so look back in chapter 2. Look at the verse 20. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. It's interesting, isn't it? But look at verse 21. But the prophecies came not in old time by the will of man. Somebody tells you it's just a man-written book. They're absolutely contrary to the word. Came not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now what you're going to have happen, you're going to have contrast in chapter 2. The Lord is warning his churches, not only at this point, but in all time to come, as long as there is a church, until the Lord returns for it, he is warning his church about the fact that there are going to be some people trying to take them away from the purity of just believing the scripture. And then in chapter 3, it goes back over and it says, trying to stir you up and stir up your pure minds. Why? So that you will remember what the prophet said and remember what the apostle said. Now, what's the danger? The danger's there in chapter 2. So let's look at that, if you will, all right? He's saying, and now think about this. He's speaking at this time when this was written, it's being written to those early first century churches. People say, oh, I want to have first century church, the early churches, and act like there was never any conflict, act like everybody just got along all the time. That's simply not so. You know, it was a very radically dawning day in my mind, and I know this will sound simple, and maybe I was just doltish and not getting it earlier, but I still remember when I was hearing illustrations. I was in Bible college, And I would hear Brother Hollis from the pulpit would say something, you deacons, now you said you were going to show up. You're going to be a deacon. You need to show up to the deacon meeting. Sunday school teachers, you made an agreement to come to the teacher's meeting. They need to keep your word. And then he would mention something about this or that. I know it took me so long to figure it out, Brother Keith. All of a sudden one day it dawned on me, I'm like, wait a minute, those are real problems he's dealing with. Here at this church, which many people would travel to come to be a part of, you mean they're not all faithful? They don't all show up? I mean they're like human beings, like everywhere else? And that was the first dawning. I knew better than to do what I'm going to describe for other reasons, but it started dawning on me how people will get enamored with the church over here, church over there, one way off in distance somewhere, because that's just wonderful. And it's no different than where they are. As long as they're all solid Bible-believing churches. It has a different personality because that's just the nature of independent churches. It may have certain strengths in one that are a little stronger than the others. But if you have a Bible-believing, King James Bible-believing church that believes in godly music, believes in fiery preachings, trying to win people to Christ, trying to teach people how to love each other and live for the Lord, you say, well, that one there is just, it's wonderful, and everybody's always so happy. It looks that way because you're not there. What you're suffering from when you think that way about something is exactly what the reason why people move to places like Gatlinburg thinking it's going to be a vacation always. About 6 months in, they find out that fact it takes you an hour and a half to go from Pigeon Forge to Gatlinburg in the summer because of 11 million visitors is a bit annoying. You go somewhere on vacation for 2 weeks, you say, I want to move here. This is the most relaxing place ever. Wake up, Dodo. You were on vacation. Do you know that the people who came from Gatlinburg and they live down there and work down there and have family troubles down there and try to make their bills meet down there and work down there. And they came to the Hocking Hills, which is one of the fastest growing tourist places around. They come to the Hocking Hills for a week, and they didn't have to work and didn't have to worry. And you know what? That those dearly beloved family members were two states away. Woo-hoo! Do you know what? They probably said, we need to move here. And the timeshare people made a fortune off of everybody being gone. All right? For that very reason. I'm telling you, hey, you got a church that's not following the Bible. It's got a problem. And there are ones. There's ones that are abusive. There's ones that are just, that are a mess. And I wouldn't put my family in. But telling you, if a strong, solid, trying to do something for the Lord church, we ought to pray for them. We ought to be thanking God for them and be glad about it. By the way, you get around much, you travel and interact much, you're going to find out they're not on every corner. Many of you know John Hager. He stopped in and saw me yesterday. Me and Brother John had not got to talk in a good while. And so he finally caught up with me. And so I think he was waiting to see when my car was here, coming back and forth. But we got to catch up a little bit and stuff. And he said something about a strange or odd church. He went talking about a particular church. I said, no, those are easy to find. He goes, isn't that true? I said, no, those you can find. Bible-believing, solid, let's build something, let's learn the Bible. That's a little different. So let's learn the Bible. He says, but here at this church, there were false prophets also among the people. False prophets. Among what people? The early church. Now, pay attention, Lighthouse. Watch this. Even as there shall be false teachers among you. We do not have an exemption certificate for that. It is my job as a pastor to watch for that. But look why they can be tough. Who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring unto themselves swift destruction. They act in a very sneaky and deceitful manner. And they pull people into themselves to influence them individually. They don't start out by challenging things in a public arena. They don't stand up and spout whatever it is they're trying to teach where the pastor can hear them. They're not going to go to a head-to-head confrontation on things. Now, what they'll do is they'll say, hey, can we slip out for lunch? And then the conversation goes something like this. Pastor means well, but you know, as busy as he is, there's just some things he's not as up to date on. I've been listening to this really great teacher online. We're getting some truths that you're just not getting at the church. And Pastor means well, but he just doesn't feed us. You know, he just doesn't feed us. Well, that's kind of talk. Let me show you with this. And what will happen is, without exception, they've got one area that they've devoted a lot of time, or they're just, you know, polyparodying somebody on. That one area. Don't know much about anything else. And invariably, when someone has that one strong area, they are always messed up all the way across the board. Because it's like if I had one 40-inch leg and tried to run. I'm going to go in circles. I need to be balanced in what I'm doing. And they're so myopic they can't see the truth of God, and it's not taking effect. We've had them down over the years. Years and years ago, a couple of you have been around long enough, you may remember, even if I don't bring out a name, that's fine. You might remember the face. But there was a fellow came around for a while. He's going after every service. He's like trying to take people to his own private Bible study. This guy was so far off, it was unreal. You say, in what area? I didn't find the one he wasn't in. And he would say to me, he got bold a little bit at the end. I'd come into service. I'm going back in the auditorium over there days. And he'd come to me after the service. I'd be walking in and he'd say, hey, I'm going to do a Bible study at my house. I'm not against people studying Bible. I hope you get what I'm talking about here, the thing is. But he said, I'm having Bible study at my house. I wish you'd denounce it from the pulpit tonight. You want to guess what I said? Anybody know me well enough? I didn't say no. I didn't even say nothing. You know what I said? Hmm. That's what I said. Monosyllabic utterances. And I got up, preached. I came down, and he says, "You didn't announce my thing." And I, yeah, well, guess what I said? You got it. You learned fast. And that went on for about 3 weeks. And so he met me. I was coming down. He's like this. You know, he'd been on Weight Watchers. He'd been like that. But he was down there, and I come down, and he says, "Are you going to announce this?" And I said, "No." He said, "You going to tell me why?" I said, "No." Kept walking. I've never felt compelled to answer everything I'm asked. He said, "Well, why wouldn't you tell him? It might have helped him." Okay. No, it wouldn't have. All he was doing was trying to. Doctrine going around. Had somebody come in here once, was trying to spread Calvinism around people. Take him to a few pet verses in Romans and different places. And, well, you know, pastor means well. But you know, it's just the elect. That's determined before the foundation of the world. Another one was catching people. He never knew it. I was walking behind him on the sidewalk while he was doing it. Scared the fire out of me. He didn't know I was behind him. And he was talking to somebody, and he had pulled him up close. They were walking down. And he says, "Yeah, well, preach pretty good, but may he mention that King James Bible again? I don't know why he has to mention that so much. You know, it really, we need a better balanced diet." I was 15 inches behind him. I said, "Howdy." See, I'm a sheep lover. That makes me a wolf whacker. But you got somebody in mind? No. I really don't. Wouldn't mind if I do. I've only had about twice in my ministry I have to call somebody out by name. And I don't even know if there is. But if your head feels like it's swollen up and everybody's looking at you, you might pay attention to what I'm trying to help you with here. And the rest of us better pay attention to what's going on. You drag your whole family into a bunch of nonsense by getting around somebody who doesn't have enough sense enough to follow the Bible. Hey, man, you think there's a question? Something like that? Anybody can stand up right now if you can truthfully say I've ever shut my door and not let somebody ask me a question about the Bible or been rude to you if you asked me a question from the Bible. Not in 31 years it's not happened. Even if I think somebody's completely off. I mean, I'm not going to give time of day to Saul trying to draw people away. All he's going to get is whom. But I'm talking about somebody comes and they're just like, we talk and I show them scripture. I'm thinking of a brother right now. And we came down and came. He said, "I just don't see it." I said, "That's fine." I said, "I showed you why." I said, "Right there. And there's some other verses. You can look this up." "Well, preacher, I just don't see it." I said, that's fine, man. Say, "Weren't you upset?" Look, no pointy hat, no stick. I'm not a pope. But I am the shepherd of this flock under Christ. And it's a bad sign. If there's ever a flavor like this, because it's going to, look what the verse says. It says, verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you." So what do you think the probability is in the life of a church that's going to happen? Yep, there's your promise. Put that in your promise box right there, right? "False teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies." That's why once people wondered and said, "Hey, knows the Bible pretty well," and said, "You've never used him as a teacher." I don't put 5-point Calvinists in teaching. Now, I may get fooled someday because some of y'all got better discernment than I do. I don't think I can read everybody. I know you, you know. It doesn't work that way. But, man, I know it. I'm not going to put somebody in a teaching position. I love them as a brother. Man, they might have things they can do to help in the ministry and stuff. They're not going to teach that nonsense here. Not doing it. I answer to God, and I'm the only one here that answers to God for the doctrine taught in this church. Now, you answer to God for what you believe, and if you're teaching or preaching, you answer for what you're doing at that time. But do you understand, according to Scripture, I answer for the whole thing? I take that serious. When I helped run a roofing company and had a management position, there were certain things I was responsible for. I could lose my job for if my employees did. I had to have some authority or I didn't take the job. I don't do figurehead positions where you just have a title and no authority. But no, look, I ain't got much of a neck, but what I have, I'm not sticking out like that. Now, I'm just telling you, God wants us to be prepared. Now, let's go on and finish out with this here, okay? Verse 2. Now, look at the effect. And what's the next word in verse 2? Many. Now, that's the bad thing. Might be your child, might be your loved one, might be your family. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. That word is a very unique word in Scripture, and it's a thing of destruction and desolation. Think about when tornadoes come through and stuff. Anybody, how many here, you get the Ohio Cooperative or Cooperative Living, whatever, the magazine comes from South Central. Man, my wife and I went back down memory lane. The Xenia tornado was highlighted in there. It's 40 years ago. She was 8 years old and I was 9 years old. We lived over near there. I mean, her dad helped clean up the rubble. I remember the day that thing hit. A super outbreak on that, April 4th. And 1974, and that big old thing hit out. It's never been matched since. The number of F4 and F5 tornadoes and the number of tornadoes in that huge line that came through. That was an unusual day. When that tornado hit over at Xenia, everything around our house, and we're driving-wise, it takes about 35 minutes to get over to Xenia from where I grew up. And so if you jump up on Route 35 and head over that way. But it at our house, I still remember that everything outside had this bright blue-looking light around it. I can't explain why. I don't know what was going on atmospheric. The things I've studied meteorologically since have not explained it to me. But you couldn't hardly look at it. All the trees, the fence posts, everything looked like it had this blue hue around it. It was bright blue. And we're like, what in the world's going on? And that Xenia tornado's taking out. The middle of those three funnel clouds came together and went down through Xenia and all that stuff going on. Think about what a storm like that. Think of Moore, Oklahoma, got nailed twice by these massive twisters. You think about the things you've heard about and things that went on. That's the idea of pernicious, what it does to somebody. It just leaves a path of destruction behind with that. And think of some toddlers you've known. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom these false teachers have initiated this. The way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Say where it goes to. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words, made up words, fancy things, trying to razzle dazzle you. With feigned words, make merchandise of you. It's interesting. I wrote down the statement, a covetous heart opens the door for the deceiver. A covetous person. Do you realize when someone lusts and loves after money and after those things, the Bible says they were heir from the faith? And pierce themselves through with many sorrows. A covetous heart opens you up for deception. You're a target. Sort of like in the cities, you know, you get somebody coming in, first time they've come into a large city and they're walking around looking like this. Man, there's people looking for people walking around looking like that. That's called a target. Do you know that the way you walk, the way you go out to your vehicle, if you're parked somewhere and stuff, the way you approach it can greatly amplify or greatly negate you being targeted for someone to try to rob you or kidnap you or something like that. A confident walk, alertness. They're watching for certain things. Whether they understand or not, there's some things that make you look like a target. And man, covetousness. Isn't that wild how that goes together? But it makes sense when the Bible says covetousness is idolatry. Why wouldn't it open us up to the influence of someone bringing us something that would take us away from truth? With that. And by the way, please, please, please stay on a biblical balance. A brother or sister disagrees with something, they don't quite see it that way. That's not what's talking about here. That's, you know, that's not the thing. Do you get what I'm talking about? People who are trying, watch, you'll see it here. It'll be clearer if I quit talking and read. All right? Look what it says here in verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Then it gives a very sober warning of what God does with this stuff. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. What a title. The whole world was that far off. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. You got to go somewhere where you can see what that area looks like. You should go and see the desolation of that area where Sodom and Gomorrah used to stand, and even see the ash heaps which stand there even to this day. If you want to see God's final verdict on the things that our country is going into. Look in verse 7. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. It's interesting. It does mean a continual provoking an annoyance, but it didn't just bother him, it also got on him. He vexed his soul. He picked up the stench of it. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. He'd been around it so long, it just got into him. For that righteous man, that was the condition of his soul, dwelling among them in seeing and hearing, and you have Christian people who go looking for it. Yeah, well, it's a dirty world. Yeah, and then you go and jump in it and bring it in and watch it. For the righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Here's, thank God for this, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. Now look at them. And despise government. It's not talking exclusively or even primarily about just a certain structural setup that's involved in it. But the government is the idea of being governed in any way, whatever that structure may be. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Here's where this shows up now. It shows up in no respect for parents. No respect for the aged. No respect for any God-constituted authority. Just whatever. The little kid's coming up to an adult person. Hey. And they need to be taught better than this. It needs to be reinforced. If they've been taught it and it's been reinforced and they continue, then they need to suffer escalating correction until it gets corrected. And so they're not afraid to speak evil dignities. Whereas angels, verse 11, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beast, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not. And shall utterly perish in their own corruption. And shall receive the reward of unrighteousness as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings. So they just fascinate themselves with it. They interact with their own deceivings while they feast with you. That's referring back to they shall be among you. The idea of that term feasting with you is they take the Lord's Supper with you. They're part of your church. But here's what they're like. You got to pay attention to it. Verse 14. Have you ever seen a more specific verse that deals with much of the tragedy we're dealing with? Having eyes, what? Full of adultery. What's that mean? Well, what's it sound like it means? What they're taking in through their eye gates. having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. Why? Because of what they're pumping in. How are they going to not have a sin reaction when sin's what they're swilling down all the time? Then look what they do. Beguiling unstable souls. People are not grounded. People are not settled in the Word of God. Boy, I could give you some illustrations right there. I have just watched, I'll say this, since our teen years, I have watched my dear wife at times say, I don't trust it. Well, why not? When I was younger, it's like, oh, what do you mean? Yeah. I was a man, of course I knew, right? Her antennas always work better than mine. But I just don't trust it. Why? I'm not sure, huh? Shouldn't pass judgment. I'm not saying anything about it. I'm not talking to anybody else about it. I'm just telling you. Watch that. It's amazing what showed up. Why? What's happening at that point is someone who's grounded in what they believe pick up on the fact something's messed up. We had a teacher in Bible college. Had a lot of them, oddly enough. But had a teacher in Bible college. And he was a pretty popular teacher. He was very good at teaching the Bible. Hold your attention, very knowledgeable and such. And he decided that he was going to go start a church. Nothing wrong with that. It might have been a good thing. There's been who did that. It was a wonderful thing. Something just wasn't right about the way he was going about it. And all of a sudden, after class, he would start talking to me extra. And I'm like, okay. And it was kind of, a little flattering. This is a well-known Bible college student. We have a pretty good size for a private Bible college. You're matriculating over 2,000 students. That's a big private college. And so he talked to me and stuff. And one day we're walking down the hallway. And this will be better if I can show it. Let me show you in a good way tonight, brother. I used you as the devil the other night. You don't have your old snake boots on. So you can be saying, look at this. Redemption has come. Right. So anyway, he's Brother Trey's going to be me. All right. So think white. So there we go. And college. So we're walking down the hallway, and I'd ask him about something. Here's what happened. And I mean, the guy was just nice and everything. And he put his hand like this, and we're walking. Well, going down the hallway, other students kind of noticed, like, oh, wow. This guy was a pretty popular teacher. And he's going down like this, and he starts along this line. He's like, Phil, he said, you show a lot of promise, and I think you're really grasping the Bible, and I appreciate it. And he started all this. And all I can tell you, something inside me started going ding, 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 ding. I'm like, okay, this is bothering me. I don't know why. Well, a little while later, what he did, he ended up taking his four or five guys from the college with him. I was one that he'd asked for. I didn't bite on that hook. Hey, I'm going to go start this church, and it's going to be in Tennessee. And he said, I know a way to do it. I know how they teach to do it around here and what a New Testament church they say is. But I've got a better way of doing it. And my need is several young men like yourself to come along and make this happen. And, instead of taking the next year, or certainly not signing up for graduate program, which I was doing, not doing that, but let's get out in the field and get this done. And I'm like, right? Thank you, sir. Appreciate you being me. You say you had a lot of discernment. No, there's something was really off about it. I didn't know. Oh, by the way, about 4 years later, when he ended up in prison and the massive disaster unfolded that had been that church, you're looking at one fella who had just listened to the alarm bell go off, and I couldn't quantify. Now I know what I was looking at. I didn't know what I was looking at then. I just knew I was looking at, it wasn't right. There's something wrong with this. Every now and then I'll start to eat something. I'll ask my wife, I'll say, is this good? She said, well, why can't you tell? I do not have a keen sense of smell. I'm doing better with that, Rachel. I used to say I don't smell good. And that, I realized that wasn't the same thing. I do not have a keen sense of smell. And he said, well, why don't you just taste it? Because if I start eating something, I tend to have the whole thing down and then go, oh, that was spoiled. Anybody else do it that way? I'm like, now you're more civilized than I am. So one day she says it, she goes, great, you think it might be bad, you asked me to taste it. I said, honey, the church has to have a pastor. You're my cupbearer. And these little charming things of love, I hope you pick up on. But what is happening, and we have a little fun here, but what is happening that is not funny is when they are drawing people away and they're destroying them. Now, look, if you will, let's finish this down here. What it says, verse 14 again, having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. A heart have they exercised with covetous practices. Cursed children. They bring a curse on the next generation. And by the way, their hearts exercised with covetous practices. Instead, we're supposed to be exercised unto faith and unto godliness. Look at the rest of it. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Bosar, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. But he was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. And you study on that. I know Brother Andrew mentioned that in our class. It is quite a study when you go and find what will happen with that. Now look what it says they're like. These are wells without water. Can anybody see a problem with that? When you go to a well, what are you looking for? Right, but these are wells. So they have a form. You come up to it and say, oh good, it's a well. I can get refreshment. I can get help. I can get nourishment. But there's no water. So they have an outward form. Man, they look sharp. They talk convincingly. Generally, they're eloquent, either in a public way or persuasive one-on-one. Often they're intelligent. Not all intelligent people are deceitful by any means, but they're winsome. You generally don't have somebody come up, you know, they can't even figure out if they own the comb or not. They're all dragging, looking, hey, I didn't teach you a new doctor, you go follow me. They don't get many people to follow them. And those who do are genetically predisposed to extinction anyway. So it's just not a good thing. So these folks are winsome. They can pull people after them. And they go around and do it. They don't want to talk. If the pastor, assistant pastor, somebody comes by in the hallway, they're talking to you about this great new truth. And then, you notice they just quit. There's a stance that you can see with it. If you know what you're looking for, you can see it a ways off. It's the old... Well, they're trying to make sure. It's real. The Bible says it's going to happen. So I want you to know when it happens. Pay attention to when it's happening. Don't be a part of it. And then where did I stop there? Okay, wells without water, verse 17. Then clouds that are carried with a tempest. In other words, they're coming by so fast they don't accomplish anything. To whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. This is talking about false teachers. Talking about people who are false teachers who don't know things about the Lord. And you're going to see in a moment, they have a structural and theological knowledge, but that's not the same thing as a heart knowledge. Look what it says in verse 18. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, I want to talk to you and enlighten you about soteriology. I want you to understand that when we're talking just about the elect, we need to talk about the sanctified predestination of those who are believing. They can't just talk to you about saved people and stuff like that. I want to talk to you about a second work of grace. I want to talk to you about the entire eradication of the Adamic nature. I want to talk to you about Dr. So-and-so's book and how he shined light. And by the way, what Dr. So-and-so will always do in those troublesome type books, one of the first things they'll do, usually in the first chapter, I look for it within the first four or five pages when somebody asks me to look at a book, is when they say, well, unfortunately, this was written this way and a better translation would have been, or this should have been changed. Like, there you go. What they're telling you is, listen to me and not your Bible. And I've known Bible-believing preachers who are solid Bible-believing preachers who unfortunately have made statements like that at times, and when they make it, they're wrong. If I make it, I'm wrong. The book's right. And boy, we got to get this thing settled down inside of us. And so look here with it. Let's see what happens with them, all right? Verse 18 again. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them that live in error. So they like to target those who are making progress in their Christian life. And that's because of what the spirit that's behind it. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. Here you have a slave promoting freedom. Come follow me, and they're a slave. And I'll get you free. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, so they had made a reformation, they'd made a cleanup, made a change, they are again entangled therein. They just go back to the same way they were and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. And our Arminian friends like to use that verse. I wish they'd read the whole thing. Look what it says. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. So they've got this double responsibility of knowing what they've gone back with. So why do you believe these people aren't saved? Because of the description in verse 22. You have never anywhere in the Bible heard God describe anybody who is his child like he describes them here. He describes them as dogs and pigs. And never do you have God's people described in those ways. And besides, look at how wonderful their situation is. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit. Now, that's not elegant, is it? That shows you what God says, how serious this is. But the dog was always a dog. He was a cleaned up dog, but he's not clean then. And the sow that was washed to the wallowing in the mire. You ever seen pigs at the fair, not when they're in their pen, but when they're being shown, and they got them all cleaned up, and they got that curly little tail, and their little ears are all pink, that little nose going on. And they're going through there, people say, aren't they cute? You've never worked on a hog farm. What happened if you let that pig loose anywhere? Vile. You don't believe me the pigs are vile? Work on a hog farm. Like I said, I worked on a hog farm when I was 15. I've been eating bacon ever since just to get revenge. It's nasty. It is nasty what they do. They're a nasty animal. So they're highly intelligent. Well, I know some highly intelligent, nasty people. So what's the difference? And God said, this is what they are. This is what they go back to, and this is what it'll become. You go traipsing off after them, you'll bust yourself up, and everybody that follows you, and they're going to come into every church. They're going to periodically be there. They're always shifting around behind the scenes. They're always got this little thing they're doing. And one of their other favorite little, they like those little sideways jives. They don't have courage. They got the little sideways jives. It's like a preacher's good, but... And then they tell these little cutting jokes that aren't the things we have fun. And I really rein in my sarcasm because I believe it can be way out of line real fast. And God didn't send me to this church to be sarcastic to you. I sent me to try to teach you the word of God and love you and represent Christ properly. I have a strong sarcastic gear. Some of you say, really? That's my point. I heard you, Brother Brad. But here's the thing about it. I'm not talking about little playful stuff people do. And I'm not talking about every now and then we'll do something and say, oh, brother, I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. That was just a little bit over the top. Do you understand? These are false teachers. And they're cutting so that they can exalt themselves. Here's the thing. Here is the earmark. Ear tags in the cattle, you know. Here's their earmark. So you know who they are. They're always trying to get a little group to follow them. Trying to pull them aside. Trying to go here. Somebody's really leading and God wants to use them. within the congregation, don't you think the Lord is able to show the pastor and the congregation that person? And that they wouldn't have to fight their way into it. In fact, somebody who's just trying to follow the Lord and serve God's people, they'll find themselves being asked to help and do this. And they're like, really? Me? What? I can't believe I get to do that. Why? Because they're not looking for that puffed up, prideful, come after me type thing. Now, God promised these will show up. And it's called trouble from within. You know, another place in the scripture, it talks about the people who did run well. And it said, who did hinder you? There's so many ways. And by the way, his false teachers came in there too. They were trying to teach them they had to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. They were trying to add circumcision, keeping the law, and all these things in order how to get saved. That's what a true legalist is. So it's been a constant thing. Think about it strategically for a minute, okay? And we'll be done here. But think about it strategically. There's a battle going on, and God has his churches doing his work trying to get the gospel into all the world. Well, if you're opposing that, if you're the devil and you're opposing that, where better to hit this thing than at its source? How many of you know the term a fifth column? You know what that's about militarily? Anybody know what a fifth column is? A fifth column is infiltration within the enemy. Battle of the Bulge in World War II was one of the most notorious times with it. Before that offensive, the last great offensive of the German army, the last time before that started, they sent Germans who were completely fluent in English and such. They sent them into the lines of the Allied troops. Allies were the Americans and the British and Canadians and our allies with that, and the some of the Free French. But the they sent them into the Allied lines dressed in American uniforms, driving American jeeps. You know what these folks did? They went back in behind where these battles were going on, and they changed road signs, wrong direction. They gave commands the wrong way so that they were making the traffic strong. They did all sorts of trouble. Why? Because they came in looking like the American soldiers, but they're a fifth column. Now that's a final outworking. More effectively subversive than that, because that was that point of conflict, were those Germans that were in America and in England and in different places and were behind the scenes in everyday life causing trouble, passing along information, giving information what ships were sailing so they could be sunk and all that sort of stuff. The fifth column, that comes in like that. That's what communism's always done. That's what communism's doing now in our country, big time. Nothing's changed with it. Still evil, and it's still doing the same thing. And so what happens, listen to me, what happens is they come in and you look like the enemy and you corrupt them from the inside so that you can take them out. The Bible, you've heard this, you know this, it says that they come to you as wolves, but what do they look like? Sheep's clothing. What do? They look like a sheep. But you know what they are? The Bible says they're a ravening wolf. A ravening wolf is not just trying to get a meal. It's trying to slaughter. It's going to go into that blood-death frenzy where it kills way beyond what it needs to eat just to kill because it got the taste of blood. And Satan is doing that forever and forever and forever. You say, well, what do we do about it? Well, they beguile unstable souls, so make sure you are learning your Bible. And get saved. They pull people aside privately, you young people. Don't let somebody pull you off and away from your parents and such. Don't let somebody pull you off from what you're being taught by your teachers and by your pastor. Your adults, don't let somebody. I'm not talking about. Look, if we all sat down, we'd have this or that. We may not see eye to eye on what the scripture says about it. You get what this is talking about. Try and take you a totally different way than the Bible. And they will always, 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 always be doing it where they, you know, they'll be complimenting me at the beginning of this talk and at the end of the talk. And they'll talk about good characteristics. And they'll talk about this was great truth. And they'll talk about all that. And right in the middle, they'll get to what they're actually getting to, which is, you know, but he is limited. Can I say something before everybody here? And I'm serious about this, no joke. I want to confess to you 100% that I will sign any document you want me to that says the pastor knows he is limited. I am more profoundly aware of that every passing month than you can possibly know. when I see the reality of what we need to do for the Lord in this world, when I see the heartaches and hurts and burdens you carry as families, and I want to be able to feed you and lead you and guide you the right way, I know the pastor's limited. My God is not. And with all the limitations, he did put me here. None of you have ever seen me threatened. I'm not saying him threatening me. You've never seen me threatened by that man there. He knows his Bible. He's got people who love him dearly in this church. I want him to have a good judgment day. I want him to have a good judgment seat of Christ. I want him to develop ministry within this church. I'm not threatened by somebody who wants to do something. I passionately not wanting any of God's people to get eaten by a wolf that looked like a sheep. So let's keep our eyes open. Let's pray together, please. Father, thank you for your words tonight. Thank you for the word of God and the way that you do warn us so that we can be prepared and stay on the right path. Lord, I'm glad that we don't have to fall prey to any of this, but we can just keep our eyes simply on you and stay with the simple truth and keep loving people and reaching people. Lord, help us to be so busy about making you happy that we don't have time to get into a bunch of nonsense. Bless your people tonight. May we have a heart for you, please. Amen. Let's stand together. Some of you want to bring before the Lord tonight. Why don't you?